I feel like I want to read Luke 6 to you for just a reading. I maybe feel led to do it. I think that's the way it was. I read it yesterday. It's Luke 6, starting from verse 27. And it went along with the morning message. Morning message was awesome. I got to say it. I mean, honestly, it was really good, right? Was it? It was. So you can get that online and hear it again. I mean, it was rich instruction, counsel. And by the way, the water baptism was amazing today. We had 10 people, many of them we didn't know. I mean, I knew some of them, but some of them are, you know, well, they're all new. And it was, you know, I felt blessed, you know. I felt blessed watching it and listening to the, you know, Pastor Jim Hadley. One of them said, you know, he had a brain injury, a tough life. He said, Pastor Jim Hadley saved my life, because I think he had an episode. And Pastor Hadley helped him. And it was very touching, fresh. Every testimony is fresh. I feel like, Lord, you're blessing our church. You're blessing our work. You're helping. You're doing it. And I just praise God for that tonight. So we have prayer and praise tonight, which is another thing. I love that. And so when we close the service, we'll go into prayer and praise. Stay for 10 minutes or an hour, whatever you want, or go get the kids and do however you do it. Okay, Luke 6, 27, very simply. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. You know, give him more. He stole your cloak, here, take more. Okay. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. Wow. Wow, isn't that amazing? He borrowed my ladder and I never got it back. Never saw my bicycle again. Never, where did it go, right? And as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. How about that? Wow. As you would have men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. I'm gonna sue him. I'm gonna sue him. Okay, well, wait a minute. Would you want him to do that to you? No, I don't want him to do that to me, but I'll do it to him. Wait a minute. This says, what you would want him to do, you do to him. What, you know? I remember up in Lenox, one family, the baby was born and they lost the baby, and it was the doctor's negligence. And they lost the baby, and then the question was, are you gonna sue the doctor? And he goes, no, I'm just gonna leave it in the hand of God. That's, you're just gonna accept it from God. We lost the baby. That's how I'm gonna look at it. And I'm not saying what's right or wrong. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying think about it, right? Think about it, because we look for justice, but this is more. This is God in our life. Isn't that amazing? Okay, we want justice. Okay, wait a minute. Mercy rejoices over justice. I'm not saying we don't look for justice. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it's complicated. It's complicated to figure out how to do this. Guys, look at what he's saying, right? Go to the next portion. Verse 32, and if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. You know, we all love our families and people that love us, our church. You love me, I love you. That's easy. That's easy. But to love others, right? Verse 33, and if you would do good to them which do good to you, What's the big deal about that? For sinners do that, even sinners do that, right? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Like, what's that? For sinners also lend to sinners. He's saying you are different from sinners. You're different. Sinners do that. Like in the world, they do that. That's normal. Love those that love you. You know, you do good to those that do good to you. You give them a present, they give you a present back. And like sinners do that. But what about us? That we have this amazing spirit of God in us and this great ministry of grace and love. Wow. Boy, that's a message, isn't it? But okay, verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. What? He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, you shall be forgiven. Give, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. Wow. Is that good or not? Let's have a moment of prayer. Lord, we want this in our life, and you can do this. You do it. It is a mental attitude that we grow in. It is your mind and in your heart. Our life is short in this lifetime, but may we be this way by your grace, Lord. Bless those that are different from us, those others who are struggling. May we have the capacity to love and give mercy and pray and bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, good evening. Great job, guys. Composed. That was a test. You guys don't even know. That was a test, and you passed it with flying colors. And we had our own concert over there in the corner. You guys didn't get to hear it, but we heard it. Thank you for that. That was beautiful. Great lyrics. Did you write that? That was great. Excellent. Thank you for that. What do you guys think? Yes. Thank you, Ula. Yes. Two thumbs up, or as my daughter says, two thumbs and two toes. Yes, amazing. Hey, great to be here on this Sunday night, isn't it? We are, for the next few weeks, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians. My father has asked just for tonight, just for me to start it off in the book of Ephesians. And we'll just be going through for the next few weeks. Obviously, it's a large book, and there's a lot in there. But I'm excited just to see, in the sense of the Spirit, how he leads us in this amazing book. A few years ago, with our young church in Federal Hill, I was just praying and thinking in the sense of what to preach. And the book of Ephesians was a great place to start, because as a young church, we really want to understand what the church is all about, because obviously the culture can tell us what a church is. Our own experience can tell us what a church is. The world can tell us what a church is. But the scripture really wants to define what the church is, what the purpose of the church is, what the function of the church is. And so we set out in a few years ago in the book of Ephesians. And for me, just studying the book, it was amazing, eye-opening. There was things in there that I thought I knew that I didn't know. And there was things in there that challenged me in my own understanding of who God is and what his purposes are. And it's been very insightful. And for many of us, we've been following the Lord for decades, and we know the book of Ephesians very much so. But just like the Bible, which is God-breathed and God's word and God's mind, there are instances where we feel as though that we know, but we actually don't know as we ought. And we've experienced that, obviously, through the decades that I thought I knew Christ in this way, but now I just see him in a much clearer understanding and way. And also, just for us as a church, too, to just be refreshed in what the church really is, that this is not an organization that's controlled by people. This isn't even actually our church. This is Christ's church. This is not necessarily led by an individual, but rather servants of God, called by God to serve the body of Christ and to serve Christ's church, that Christ is the head and we are just part of it. And God has gifted men and gifted women so that we can edify and build up the body of Christ. But it's good to know that, isn't it? That's why even in times of trials and times of just not knowing necessarily, we go to the scripture and we say, oh, wait a second. Before the foundation of the world, God chose in himself to have a body. And we are that body. And the body is not made up of what we want, but it's made up of what he wants. And it's his calling, his purposes. Therefore, there is nothing that can come against the church of God, because it's coming up against his church. Isn't that an amazing thing? Whew, we can relax. Even thinking as a young pastor, what is my vision for this church? And it's amazing how, as people, we can come up with our own vision. It's very easy, actually. Years ago, we had a meeting with a group of people, and one guy gave his opinion on what we should do. And I said, well, who's going to do it? And he goes, I don't know. I'm just the opinion guy. I go, that's poignant. That's good. I'm the idea guy. We can come up with many ideas, can we not? We can come up with many purposes. But the church actually is not determined by what I think it should be. It's not that I have a vision in myself. It is not that I have some sort of purpose of what this church is going to be. It's actually that the church is God's church, and I'm just in his purpose and in his will. And that's a very freeing thing, that the one who's leading a church should be leading in the vision, but it's not the man's vision, it's whose vision? His. Why? Because it's his church. The church is going to be here long after we are here. The church was here long before we came, and the church will be here long after we leave. Therefore, it is not our predetermined mission or purpose, it's his. And that really makes a church be more God-centered rather than man-centered, because the church of God is really functioning based upon the life of the head, and the head is Christ. So I'm excited just to, for a few moments tonight, not very long, just to go through a few verses and just to encourage us this evening just in who we are and what we're in. Are you guys with me in this? Amen. So, Lord, we just come to you tonight, and we just ask that you can just bless these few words, and just over the next few weeks that all of us can just be revived and refreshed, and just the understanding of what the body of Christ is, what the church is, and what the book of Ephesians is. So we just ask to just bless these few words in your name. Amen. If you want to just turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This evening, I just want to give us just an introduction just to the book, and we'll see where we go. We have praise and worship right after this with Pastor Mark, and really worship should be, like we were taught, that worship is really not disconnected, but fully connected with truth. Like Jesus said to that woman in Samaria, you don't know what you worship, but the Father is seeking worshipers who seek him in spirit and what? Truth. The book of Ephesians, the first chapter, is really the longest run-on sentence you're ever going to find in Scripture. That Paul starts off this letter so excited that he breaks forth into worship. And for many of us, we know that when we read Scripture, there can be times that we read Scripture out of duty, which is fantastic. Keep doing that. We read Scripture out of obedience because we've been called to read it. But we're always looking for the Spirit to reveal to our hearts and our minds so we can break forth into worship. And we are believing that when we hear these words from the Scripture, when if we read it by ourselves or we read it corporately, that it's always going to not lead us to a place of more knowledge, but it's going to lead us to a place of knowledge that leads to heart affection of worship. And that's what we want. And hopefully we can have that tonight. So in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, it is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's a loaded section of Scripture, but it's one run-on sentence. That Paul is just theologically putting these things in this Scripture to the church in Ephesus, but in early manuscripts, we actually don't have to Ephesus, but it's actually to all the churches in that area. So this letter was meant to be a letter that would be circulating through all of the churches, Ephesus being one of them. But what Paul is talking about in this first chapter, and what he does in the first three chapters of the book, is what I like to call he preloads it. He front ends it. He, as we've been taught in our ministry, that he talks and gives teaching on positional truth. And really, the book of Ephesians is really talking about what our inheritance is. It's talking about the fullness of what our inheritance is. It's a book that is filled with grace. Grace is used 12 times in the book. The word inheritance is used 4 times in the book. The word riches is used 5 times in the book. And the word filled or fullness is used 7 times in the book. It's a book about your riches, your adoption, what you have inherited in Christ. And Paul is going to lay it out for us, and he is asking for us to pay close attention to what he is putting down on these pages, because what it will do in our hearts is bring us to a place of worship. And you can see at the end, look at in verse 14, how does he end this long run-on sentence in verse 14? To the praise of his glory. That is always the end point of man. That is the end point of creation. That his creation will come to a place that they are in full enjoyment of what God has done. Therefore, they will glorify him for what he has done and who he is. So the end of all theology should always be, and this is just the first point very simply, the end of all of our listening to messages, the end of all of our understanding of theology and reading of Scripture should always lead us not to a place of full knowledge in the mind, but rather heart worship in spirit. It's why we read the Bible every day, because we want to be amazed and astonished so that we can worship him and thank him. Have you ever had that in your own personal devotion? When you're just in your little library, you're at your table, you're at your morning table, and you're reading Scripture, and it just hits you, poof. And then you just walk outside, and all you can do is just worship him. That's what the book of Ephesians does. It is not some sort of theological dissertation. This is a letter that is written so it can warm our hearts that all we can say is, how could it be that I am one that is in Christ Jesus? How could it be that you are the one who has poured grace out on me? That is what we always want to lead to. Always. Anything short of that is just information. And that's not what we're looking for. So look in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We know the apostle Paul. We know he's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he is called by the will of God. Now, if you just look in Galatians chapter 1, just briefly, Galatians 1, Paul gives us just a little bit of his background, and he uses this word in Galatians chapter 1, and he gives his testimony to the Galatians. In verse 11, he says this, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul is always, through his ministry, because he was not one of the original disciples, therefore apostles, but rather in Acts chapter 9, he was converted on the road, and he was taught by Christ himself. To be an apostle with a capital A, you had to be one who walked with Christ. That's why we do not believe that there are apostles in this day and age, because it's defined in the New Testament as one who was walking with Christ, taught by Christ, and was commissioned by Christ himself to go out and proclaim the message. The Apostle Paul was an apostle because he was called by Christ in Acts chapter 9 and taught by Christ. But do you see that the other disciples, they eventually did go out of Israel, some of them, and preach in other nations. The Apostle Paul was specific because he was the apostle to the who? The Gentiles. So he was chosen at a different time, or called out, we could say, because look at what he says in verse 12 or verse 13. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." We know that Paul, we know his former life. I never want to overlook that there's someone in here tonight that doesn't know this. So I want to say it, that the Apostle Paul was one who persecuted the church. Was he alive when Jesus was walking the earth? Yes. Was he following Christ when Christ was walking the earth? No. Question is, why, if God knew that Paul would be his apostle, why was it that he didn't call him when he was walking on the earth? Great question. Paul gives us the answer. Verse 14, "And I was advancing in Judaism, beyond many of my own age, among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." Was he seeking Christ at this time? He wasn't. He was persecuting the church. Isn't that an amazing thing? I think in God's plan, he chose Paul because Paul was this type of person. He was zealous. He was a Jew. He knew the oral tradition. He knew the Pentateuch, he knew the Old Testament, Scripture, and he was zealous, in verse 14, in his own words, zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He was a Pharisee. He knew the Scripture, but he was a legalist. He was proud. He was arrogant. and he was persecuting. When Stephen was martyred, there was a man by the name of Saul there who was overseeing the stoning of Stephen. Do you think he knew grace when he received it? Not at this point, but look in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, even Paul in verse 15 knew that God in his mind knew that the apostle Paul, Saul, would be the apostle Paul, even when he was in his mother's womb. So he says, before I was born, you called me by your grace. Now, he didn't know that when he was Paul the Zealot and persecuting Christians. But now, since he has seen Christ and Christ has been revealed to him, verse 16, it was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It's an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul had that testimony that God allowed him to go through that period of time in his life before he revealed himself to him, so he would have the testimony of that grace saving him from himself. It's an amazing thing. So verse 16, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And he gives his story, but look at verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. He's going to talk about how now he is going to show to the apostles and the church that I once persecuted, but now I'm saved. And what does the church do? They glorify God for what he's done, because they've received the same grace. Do you know that if we merited our own salvation and we thought that we were ones who earned our salvation, if the Apostle Paul came in and he was the one who persecuted the church, we might not glorify that he is now saved. But since we are all on the same playing field, the apostles and the Apostle Paul, when they see that Paul comes to saving faith, they glorify God, and they glorify God because they say it's impossible that this man became a believer. So Paul is saying that when they see my testimony, that I was one day persecuting the church and now I am preaching the gospel, who does it glorify? God. And you can see, if we go back to Ephesians, are you guys following this with me just for a few moments? If we go back to the book of Ephesians, you're going to see that Paul is going to talk about the fullness of grace, the fullness of what has been gifted to us, and it's always going to be his grace. Look at in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1, it's his grace. In chapter 1, verse 12 and 14, it's his glory. In verse 19, it's his power. In verse chapter 2, verse 4, it's his love. In chapter 1, verse 9, it's his good pleasure. 111, his purpose. 118, his calling. 118, his inheritance. 210, his workmanship. It always points back to him. Salvation always, always, always points back to him. And that is what Paul wants us to understand, that while you were yet sinners, he died. When you had no idea that you needed salvation, he did the work for you. So Paul wants to bring us to that place. So let's read again in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. We preached a message last week just about saints, what the word saints mean. It's just another term that Paul loves to use just for Christian. It's ones who are set apart. We know that in Catholicism we can have saints. And just think about this just very briefly. But saints in religion are always ones who attain some level of spiritual perfection. And common people in the church have to go to saints to try to be a mediator to the Father. You understand that? That's why when you go into a Catholic church and you light a candle at the foot of a saint, that candle is representing your prayer that's going up before the saint who is in heaven, who's going to bring it before the Father. Because we have this idea in religion that they're set apart from us. But you know what the argument is to that? Paul starts his letter to the Corinthians. who are thieves, adulterers, fornicators. You know what he calls them before he corrects them? Saints in God. Why is that? Because saints is just another term that's used for us as Christians that we are set apart. Just like Christ is set apart and holy, we now, if we are in Christ, are set apart and holy. Therefore, we can be called saints. So he calls them in verse 1 to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a salutation. It's what Paul usually starts off his letters with. It's called a doxology. It's usually at the beginning of a letter and at the end. The word is a fancy word to us, but it's just doxa, which just means glory. It just means to glorify the one who has revealed these things to us. So verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And he's going to go into, and I don't know where I'm going to really jump, because just time-wise, but verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Just very briefly, this section of Scripture is a hotly disputed section of Scripture. Because even when I'm reading it, I'm like, how am I going to preach this? Because theologically, this is where differences come in the sense of man's volition and God's sovereignty. And I'm not going to jump into that. I'll just say that there's options out there. And I'm very comfortable to teach what the Bible says and then also to teach that man has the decision to be able to believe, which we would say is true. There's no question about it. But this section in verse 4, and I'm not going to talk about it, I'm just going to touch it just to kind of preface maybe in the future what we'll say. But in verse 4, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, two camps on this whole matter. One camp is that all men can decide to receive Christ. The other camp is what we would call a reform camp and a Calvinistic camp, and they say that God does all the choosing. Now, let me just say this. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. There's probably people in here that believe both of them, praise the Lord. To me, in one sense, as long as we know that God is in control and we also know that man is responsible, you can end on that and you can go as deep as you like. But I'll just say this. Look at in Deuteronomy chapter 29. And maybe I'll just end with this point. Not that I'm getting too far tonight, but I'll just maybe end with this point. Just look in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And we'll just make this point. Verse 29, the secret things. And this is a word, just this word, the secret things. Paul uses this in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 when he talks about mystery. Whenever you see the word mystery in the New Testament, it's not a mystery that we now have to try to find out. All mystery means is that it was something that was hidden in the past that is now revealed in Christ. So the mystery of the church, even in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he tells his disciples, I speak in parables so they won't understand the secrets that I will explain to you. When you are in Christ, the mystery is revealed. What is it? That Jew and Gentile be one body in the church. So there's secret things. There's three categories. There's secret things that God has. Category number one is this. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Okay? There's certain things that you and I will never know about God. That's an amazing thing to understand. There's secret things that belong to God. Meaning mom and dad are having a convo. Kids, it doesn't matter. You guys can't know. And you'll never know. You understand? There's certain things about who God is that none of us know, nor will we know, because it's in himself to decide if he wants to reveal it or not. But the things that are revealed belong to us. So there are certain things that are revealed to us. Now, Romans chapter 1, man who's unsaved can know certain things about God, but don't know him personally in his character. They can know that he's creator, but they can only be revealed the secrets of who his character, of who he is personally, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So there are certain things that are not revealed, number one. Number two, there are certain things that are revealed, number two. And then number three, there are certain things that are revealed in time. And that's what Paul uses as the word mystery. There's things in the Old Testament that the prophets had no idea that you know, because that has been revealed to you in Christ. Now, why do I bring that up? Because the Bible is filled with things that are true that seem as though that they're contradictory. Let me explain. Just my example, I've used it. If I ask you who wrote the book of Ephesians, who would you say? Say it out loud, someone. Paul, okay. Who else wrote it? Okay, Holy Spirit. Who was it? Are they both true? They're both true. How can that be? How can you have Paul 100% of who Paul is? And we believe that Paul was not under some sort of trance when he wrote the book of Ephesians. It was his culture, his language, his background, his flavor of personality, but completely inerrant, inspired by God. God breathed, as we see in Scripture. So how can you have a truth that God is the one who wrote it and the Apostle Paul is also the one who wrote it? Doesn't make sense. Are they both true? Can you make sense of it in your mind? It's a mystery. Maybe not yet revealed to you. How about this one? Jesus Christ was 100% man, was he not? Was he 100% God at the same time? Explain that to me. That is something that our minds cannot wrestle with. Now, when it says that God called Paul before the foundations of the world in his mother's womb to be the vessel of the apostle to the Gentiles, explain that to me. Did Paul choose? Yes. Did God choose him? Yes. How do you explain that? Now, if you dive into these things, it should never lead us to a place of theological argumentation with people. It should lead us to a place of awe and worship. Because to explain to me how God knows and chooses according to his will, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus die on Friday of Passover? Yeah. Is there any way that man could change God's plan that he would die at that specific time so that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb so that he would be brought forth in resurrection on that Sunday? No. Man cannot thwart the plans of God. But in Peter's sermon, what does he say to the Pharisees? By your hands, you crucified Christ according to whose plan? God's. Wrap that one up for me. If you believe that it was man and God was reacting to man's decisions, God is not sovereign any longer and it's not his plan. But if you believe that man makes his own decisions and is responsible for those decisions and has the ability to accept and reject, but it's not going to thwart God's ultimate goal, that's what the Bible teaches. Two truths that don't seem in our little finite minds to be able to be reconciled, but we worship him because it's so outside of our understanding of who he is. God came in the fullness of time. I've heard some people explain it like this, like God looked down the corridor of history and decided based upon man's actions the best time to pregnate Christ into the world. False. God knew, and it was according to his will, but it was not violating man's volition and responsibility. So for us as believers, we read the book of Ephesians, and you could land in any camp. Terminology, just by the way, is not good. Because I've heard people say that if you believe that, that's evil. Well, you got to throw out most of the theologians. And then those people don't know what they're talking about. Well, you got to throw out those theologians. And then all of a sudden, my bookshelf is empty because not everyone agrees on this one major theme that runs through Scripture. But we You have to get to a place that you just go, I'm comfortable at this point. I've wrestled, I've thought about it. I'm not smart enough to begin with. And I just land on, this is just way beyond me. This is amazing. Because Peter says that he's willing that all shall be saved, that none should perish. Look at John chapter 3, amazing section of scripture where he says to Nicodemus, man is saved just like the wind blows. Do you know where it comes from, or can you control it, Nicodemus? No. Meaning that it comes from heaven. It's ordained by heaven. It's something that is done by God. But then at the end of John chapter 3, he says, whosoever believeth. God came to save the whole world. So you have God's sovereign act of salvation with man's ability to receive it. How you coincide those two things, I don't know. We'll stay up all night just trying to think about it. So let's just end with this. Two more minutes. I'm almost done. I just lost it. Maybe that's a good ending point. Okay. You guys follow that with me? Hopefully that's edifying to us. Let me just read the one last scripture if I can find it here. I'm nervous. Okay. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. It's an amazing, we all know it, don't we? It's an amazing book. There's other, you know, this maybe for a MBCNS class, but there's other ways that you can take that scripture. There's things that are called individual election and corporate election. And both of them, you read them and you go, wow. They're both convincing to me. But in Ephesians chapter 1, I just believe that God is seeking to saving all those who are lost. And I think that's a great place to land. Okay, I think just end on that. So that's an introduction just to the start of it. And all I want to say is, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, it's going to just lay out just doctrine and theology that is not just for the head, but it's for the heart. It goes to the head, then moves to the heart, and it brings us to a place of worship. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are positional. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is our duty. He says it like this. This is who you are. Go out and act like it. Walk, how does he say it? Paul says it like this. Walk worthy of the calling. What does he mean? I just laid out three chapters of what Christ has done for you, what your inheritance is. You're adopted. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. Your future is set and secure. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, walk according to your calling. And that's 4, 5, and 6. Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you tonight just for just these few moments in your word. We just thank you just for the reality of we read Holy Scripture and we just see that it's so outside of man, it's so outside of what we can understand of being possible, that this is God-breathed Scripture and it's for us as a church. So that through this study that we can just see who we are, but we can also see corporately what the church is and how we function. So we just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church.